If you will open, please, your copies of the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study, really now entitled Rules of Engagement, the Spiritual Armor, Spiritual Warfare section in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Let me read for you and then we'll pray. Let me read for you verses 10 through 20, although this morning our study will be primarily in verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. I'll just pray. God, this is your word, gifted to us, your people, through your Spirit, to point us to the glory of your Son. Make your word live in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I have learned something about the game of golf. It looks easy. How hard can it really be to hit a little white ball long and straight down a fairway? I mean, this isn't like baseball. You aren't trying to hit a moving target. It isn't like basketball. The green you are trying to land your golf ball on is much bigger than a basketball hoop. It isn't like football, where you are trying to catch a pass with defenders draped all over you. Golf is a non-contact sport. Thankfully, there is no sprinting involved. No hand-to-hand combat, and you're really not even playing against an opponent. It's just you and the ball and the course. I mean, you watch these guys on the PGA Tour, and it looks so easy, right? They tee their ball up, they step back, and they swing, and there it goes. So beautiful. High and long and straight. Golf looks easy until you're the one playing it. The Christian life looks easy until you're the one living it. And there are three reasons for that. The first is that the Christian life is hard because we are still sinners. We all still struggle with sin. That is Romans chapter 7. Second, the Christian life is hard because we live in a world that's not just ungodly, it is anti-godly. John 16, verse 33, in this world then you will have tribulation. 1 John 2, that's this world. And then thirdly, the Christian life is difficult because we have an enemy who is intent on taking us down with him. As I mentioned last week, he attempts to take us down through deception and distraction and division. We do life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, on the front lines of a cosmic battle. And that's why Paul here is calling us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the fact then that Jesus Christ died and rose victorious over sin and over death and over the devil proves to us that our God's power is unmatched, his authority unrivaled. And it's essential that we get that, because the big idea of this passage Paul is calling us to is to tap into God's power and to then stand firm as we wage war against the evil one. Tap into God's power so that you can stand firm to wage war against the evil one. So let's begin with the obvious question this morning. The first question we want to answer is this: how do we tap into God's power according to this text? What is Paul teaching us here? Well, he says this in verses 11 and 13, put on the whole armor of God. That's how we apply verse 10. That's how we get strong in the Lord. We put on his armor. We put on that panoply of protection. That is the only way we can be strong. Now, back in Sunday school in the 70s and 80s, this suit of armor made for some really cool flannel graph discipleship. I mean, there wasn't anything more epic for a fourth grade Sunday school kid than outfitting the flannel graph soldier piece by piece. But here's the thing, this suit of armor isn't for looks. You ever been to a museum and they have these suits of armor on display in the corners? And you know that they're not there out of necessity. They're not there for protection. They are there as decor. You know, I've always wanted to convince Joanna to let me put one of those in the corner of our family room, right next to the fireplace. Now, wouldn't that look cool? I mean, we need to man up that family room decor a bit. Would you pray for me in this? Pray for her, really. But notice here that this suit of armor isn't for the family room, it's for the battlefield. It isn't for looks, it's for your spiritual protection and survival. You put on God's armor so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. It's such a big deal that if you let your eyes drop down from verse 11 to verse 13, you'll notice that in verse 13, we are given essentially a repeat of verse 11. And what do we tend to do with repeats? Guys, what do you tend to do with leftovers? What do you tend to do with repeats when you tune into your favorite TV show this week and you discover that it's a repeat? You roll your eyes, right? I mean, you sigh. And if you're me, you head on over to HGTV for Joanna. Don't do that with verse 13. There's a big difference between a TV show repeat or leftovers for dinner and an Apostle Paul repeat. Because Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so verse 13 here isn't superfluous. He is repeating himself because what he is telling us really matters. It's a life and death thing. It's like when we were kids. How many times did we hear the phrase, stop, drop, and roll? Now, if you did not grow up in America, you probably have no context for that phrase. But those of us who did grow up in America in the 70s and 80s, and I would still think, perhaps even today, know exactly what that little catchphrase is all about, right? It's about what to do if your clothes catch fire. And we all know that because we remember that specific day in second grade when our teacher stood up in front of the class and said, if your clothes catch fire, you stop, drop, and roll. And that's the only time we heard it, right? No. It wasn't that the teacher said it once when we were back in second grade and it just stuck up here automatically over 40 years. No, we heard it over and over and over and over in school. Why? Not just because stopping and dropping and rolling can save your life, but because, listen, we will never outgrow the need for that information. Whether you're 7 and your clothes catch on fire, or whether you're 70, the way to put out that fire is the same. You stop and drop and roll. And through the repetition here, Paul is telling us that we will never outgrow the need to put on the whole armor of God. Doesn't matter where we've been or how successful we've been in the past. Even if the battles you are fighting now, you fought before. Even if you've been there and done that 67 times and you've been victorious each time. Even if you've learned how to quench the enemy's fiery darts when financial difficulties hit or relational struggles hit or work problems arise. Even if you're a seasoned soldier, you still need to ensure that you are suited up for battle. You know why? For the same reason your financial planner must provide you with this disclaimer. Past performance does not guarantee future results. Same is true spiritually. I could give you the names of more than a dozen pastors whom I have known. Now remember, the names of these pastors whom I have known, I'm only 48. Men who have preached like I am to churches like ours, who have today totally forsaken the faith they once proclaimed. Why? They got lazy. They got self-confident. They became self-reliant. They thought they were strong in and of themselves and no longer needed God's armor. Listen, do not buy into the devil's lie. We don't become less susceptible with age and experience. We actually become more. So many professing Christians have started so well, but finished so poorly. None of us is invincible. None of us is untouchable. And that's why Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's because we not only live in enemy territory, we live during the enemy's heyday. Notice verse 13. You take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand when? In the evil day. That's where we live. It's now that the devil is on the prowl. It's now that he is having his way as the deceiver and the destroyer. But listen, there is coming a day in which the light will dispel the darkness forever. There is coming a day when righteousness will reign and the truth will forever prevail. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day. But we are not there yet. We not only live in a place that's given over to the enemy, we live in a time that is likewise given to the enemy. And so you and I have two really good reasons to arm ourselves for battle. How do you do that? You put on the armor of God. None of us have outgrown the need for it. None of us can afford to neglect it. None of us is powerful enough to do this war without it. And that's secondly then why tapping into God's power is essential. Because we face a fierce enemy. Now, Paul begins verse 12 by telling us who the enemy is not. Does that strike you as a bit funny? Perhaps Paul is informing us that our tendency is to misidentify the enemy. And so he says this, our enemy, the first thing I want you to know about your enemy is who they aren't. Your enemy does not have skin on. Our enemy is not that neighbor who doesn't love Jesus. It's not the Muslim or the Mormon or the atheist. It's not the fellow Christian with whom I have a disagreement. It's not the preoccupied waitress who fails to serve me well or the police officer who tickets me for speeding. By the way, just so you know, I haven't received a ticket in Chicago for speeding yet. It's not even the county assessor who raises my property taxes. We've been here long enough to experience that. It's not even the abortion doctor or the politician who is fighting to legalize euthanasia. And when we get what Paul says here, that we do not war against an enemy with skin on, it frees us up to genuinely love all kinds of people. Would you think right now of the kinds of people you struggle to love well? I say to you this morning, they are not your enemy. So when the enemy ratchets up that pressure, and when you feel yourself under attack from those with skin on, you are going to need to fight the tendency to attack back. But remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you remember what Jesus taught on the darkest night the world has ever seen. When all of hell was drawn up in full battle array against the Son of God. When Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, as the soldiers seized Jesus to arrest him, do you remember how the apostle Peter responded? He drew his sword and he lopped off the ear of one of those men named Malchus. You know, we often focus on that scene on what Peter did, and we tend to miss what Jesus said. Because Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Put your sword back, buddy." Now that's the Fields version, okay? So, "Put your sword back, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." You see what Jesus is saying here? He is saying, "Peter, these men who have come to arrest me, the man who betrayed me with a kiss, they are not our enemies. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So put your sword back in its sheath, because my kingdom will not be advanced by human weapons or human force or human words." Peter, the enemy, doesn't have skin on. And so the weapons that we employ in this spiritual warfare are not fleshly weapons. It's what Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We can't touch them and feel them. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so we do not withstand the enemy's onslaughts with a literal sword or with an Uzi. We don't bomb abortion clinics or hold up signs that read, "God hates gays." We don't fly the Christian flag through Europe on the Crusades, telling people to bow the knee to Jesus or die. No, this is a spiritual war that we cannot see. It is fought in the spiritual realm, and so we must engage the enemy in that war, outfitted only with spiritual armor, because our enemies, notice here, our enemies are the rulers and the authorities in the spiritual realm. The supernatural realm. They are the cosmic powers over this present darkness. They are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's some seriously graphic language, because that's some seriously, eternally serious stuff. When we read this, there is a part of us that should think, "Wow, these must be some bad dudes." Yes. That's the point. That's why the Bible says that our enemy is the ruler of demons, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the accuser of the brethren. 52 times in the Bible, he's called Satan, which means adversary. 35 times he's called devil, which means slanderer. And if those descriptions aren't enough to get our attention, listen to this from 1 John 5, verse 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is our enemy. Do not underestimate him. He is no one to be toyed with or trifled with. But also remember that our enemy, the devil, is not God. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He is not in control of this universe. He will not determine the outcome of the election in a few weeks. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." God is God, and the devil is not. Just read the Old Testament story of Job. And you'll learn that although the devil is a roaring lion, he is a roaring lion on a leash. God's leash. He can only go so far and do so much under God's sovereign authority. C.S. Lewis has said, when it comes to the devil, people usually fall into one of two errors. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they do not take him seriously enough. Which one do you tend to be? Maybe you've known some Christians who fit into that first category of taking the devil too seriously. They attribute to Satan every inconvenient circumstance: a dead car battery, a traffic jam, red lights between here and home, a price increase at Jewel Osco. Oh, Fritos are now $3.40. Satan's trying to ruin my budget so I can't tithe. By the way, that's a pretty good price for Fritos, I think. But others commit an equally egregious error. They ignore Satan altogether, as if he were not real. Paul will not let us do that. He wants us to see the satanic forces that are at work behind and beyond the world in which we live. If you do not get that there is a real dark side to this world, you won't get then how desperately you need outfitted with God's power. Because thirdly this morning, the effect of tapping into God's power is that we will stand firm. I don't know where you are under attack right now. I don't know where you feel like just going AWOL, where you just want to run and hide and be done with it all, and to leave the battlefield to which you've been called as a follower of Jesus. Perhaps it's in your marriage. You just want out. You're done. It's too hard. And it's been too hard for too long. Or maybe it's in your parenting. You love your kids. They're sitting beside you this morning. You love them deeply. But man, a permanent vacation doesn't sound too bad right now. Perhaps you're paralyzed by fear or anxiety. Maybe it's this pandemic or a financial hardship. Or maybe it's a medical issue. Maybe rather than stand firm when the enemy attacks at work or at home, or when you're alone, instead, you've turned to the escape mechanism of alcohol or prescription drugs. Maybe down deep inside, it's gotten so bad that you've begun to wonder whether this Christianity thing is all a sham. You can literally feel the spiritual complacency rising up within you. And if you were honest, you really couldn't care less. Remember, the Christian life looks easy until you're the one living it. I don't know where this morning you need to apply the words and the command to stand firm, but I do know this: you cannot escape this war. You are smack dab in it. To be a Christian is a call to arms. There are only two places in the Christian life where Paul says a Christian should flee: sexual immorality and the love of money. As someone has said, when it comes to monies and honeys, run as fast and as far as you can. But everywhere else, stand firm. So this morning, as lovingly but as firmly as I can, I want to call you back onto the battlefield. The safest place for you to be is with your fellow soldiers, under the command of your King Jesus. Stand strong in the Lord's strength. Outfitted in his armor on the front lines. It's there that you will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm. This is the charge you have received from your commander-in-chief. You can do this. You can withstand the enemy's attacks. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Believe him. Trust him. And that's because the suit of impenetrable armor was won for you by Jesus. This armor is a suit of grace. In a very real sense, Jesus himself is that suit of armor. Would you just take a moment to look down through verses 14 and 15 and 16 and 17? Just take a moment to look there through the pieces of armor. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. Aren't those all Jesus? Isn't he the truth? Isn't he our righteousness and our peace and our salvation? Isn't he the author and finisher of our faith? Isn't he the living Word? Yes. Jesus is all that for all his people. So, listen, this suit of armor isn't just something Jesus gives to you. It's everything that he is for you. He is your power and your protection. It's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, a verse that I shared with you last week that I must come back to this morning. Since therefore his children, his people, share in flesh and blood, because we have bodies, we have skin on. He himself came to earth, skin on. He became human. He partook of the same things. Why? Get this. For your protection and your provision. So that through his death, he died for your protection from the enemy, for your provision to be freed from the power of the enemy and of sin and of death, and to be freed forever, so that through his death, he might, number one, destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and number two, then, and through that, he would deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is your Jesus. This is your king. This is your commander-in-chief. This is the one who has not only won for you through his death your spiritual armor, he is the one who is through his death your spiritual armor. He is for you. He is with you forever if you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior and King. Have you? Have you been forever freed from the power of sin and the power of death and the power of the devil? Have you placed your faith and trust in the only one in this universe who can protect and preserve you eternally? Who can overcome the death that is certain one day to come and knock on your door and say, it's time. He tasted that death for you so that you could be freed from the condemnation that your sin deserves and my sin deserves. And for all who will place their faith and trust in him, repenting of their sins, they will be granted eternal life and protected and preserved and provided for forever and ever and ever. This is our King. Trust him. Will you turn to Jesus today in saving faith? Christian, do you believe that you have been delivered? Do you believe that he, Jesus, has destroyed on your behalf the one who has the power of death, and that you are freed then forever and ever from the fear of death? You've been outfitted with grace, and that is sufficient to enable you to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Do you believe that? I don't know where this applies to you today. Where you may be questioning or doubting God's promise that when you take up that armor, you will stand. But I say to you, you are protected. You are sheltered in the armor of your all-powerful King. And so I want to lovingly press you on this. I want to call you to believe what God says here. It is His promise to you. Be strong in the Lord and put on His armor, and you will be able to withstand the enemy's onslaughts. And the good news is that Paul isn't saying that in a hope-so kind of way. He's saying that in a no-so kind of way, because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan sent a messenger to harass Paul himself. And Paul pleads three times for Jesus to take away that messenger of Satan in his life. And Jesus answers Paul's final prayer with this statement: "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made complete or perfect in your weakness." And so Paul can say, "I will boast all the more gladly then of my weakness, so that His power, the power of Christ, may rest upon me." There is grace sufficient, friend. There is power strong enough, my friend. Trust in Jesus. You will be able to withstand the enemy's onslaughts. As we sang just a few moments ago. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. That word is Jesus. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Father, work for your glory through your Spirit, through the provision of your Son in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.